The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Oops, oops, oops.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows Notes.
From the other side of Berea.
Oh, yeah.
Classic.
This is our first true hybrid show. You're going to be able to hear it on the Burrows of Berea and on Notes from the Other Side.
Oh, yeah. Simultaneously.
Bam.
It's like stereo.
Yeah.
In stereo. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Oh, you can play both of them on each side of the car.
That's right. Yeah.
You better lock them up good or it'll be confusing, though.
Yeah, it's one of those rare times.
You play one in CD and the other one in cassette.
Yeah, I mean, we've got Rick and Andy in the studio. Of course, me and Tiziano, all of us are from the Burrows, but we don't have the other Burrows, so we're going to stay away from the Daniel study. And so we decided, hey, why don't we do some hybrid work? And it's kind of like the old side studies we used to do.
Except, sandbox.
Yeah. I was going to say sandbox.
It's a sandbox.
Yeah, it's a sandbox episode.
Yeah.
I'm going to plug my computer in while I'm at it.
You go right ahead.
Because my dork ass brought everything like usual, like 7 books and a computer and a partridge in a pear tree.
Yeah. I don't ever bring that stuff. Like, I just, I guess I'm just, I'm rolling in my head. I got this stuff all up in my head.
Oh my gosh.
I have a lot of words. I learn a lot of words that I am not going to remember if I don't read them directly from the screen. And so, fortunately, this is a podcast. So everybody thinks I'm really smart because you just hear me talking. What you don't realize is that 9 times out of 10, I'm just reading stuff or looking stuff up to make sure that I'm doing it and saying it right.
So what she's saying is that she's not smart. And don't believe it for a second.
It's okay. I'm not hot either.
Listen, that joke is so old.
It's so old. It's so last season.
I had somebody say.
So last season.
I can't remember what the other day they said, you're so stupid. You could fall into a barrel of boobs and come up sucking your thumb. I was like,
I resemble that remark.
Oh my gosh.
Not resent, but you resemble
that. I resemble that.
That's hilarious. You are so dumb, you could fall into a barrel of boobs and come up sucking a thumb.
Yeah. So we're going to sandbox. And what we're going to do for this first, this is going to be kind of like a 2-part sandbox, but they may not, they're not going to be the same. Part one is going to be something that you're going to bring up, something that you're working on.
Oh.
Do you want to do that now or do you want to do it later? Yeah, you might as well.
I might as well. It's fresh.
Yeah, it's fresh. So we'll let you bring it from the top. We'll all start discussing it. If it spills over into part two, then so be it. If not, I've got something that I'm going to bring that we can spitball around on. So take it away, Tiziana.
So we did an interview here with Alan Bondar a little while back. Mm-hmm. For those of you that didn't hear that episode, Alan Bondar is an author who wrote a book, How to Kill God the Easy Way. Second edition is coming out soon, and he's changing the title.
He is, and he's given me he said pretty much I'm 95% of the reason why.
Uh-huh, that's what he said. I texted him because I ordered the first book and for some reason it never came to my house. So I texted him about it and he was like, well, how about instead of sending you a new one, I send you the new one with the new title and you can be a beta reader. And I'm like, oh, that's great. But anywho.
He called it Unravelation.
Yes, Unravelation.
And he takes it because I called him the Unraveler.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the dude's brilliant.
He's really smart.
Super smart.
But part of that episode, like, so for me, that whole conversation was about this gentleman who had been a deeply Christian believer, but had experienced a moment after a series of troubles within the church, had experienced a moment where he was like, God's not even real, and started to kind of unravel his theology. Mm-hmm. And that's what the book is about. It's sort of like him unraveling his theology, his journey from being like a devout Christian to an atheist. And as part of that conversation, he was talking about how it's like we teach our kids, like, you're born a piece of shit, you're born into sin, and that every human being that is born is destined to die and go to hell unless they accept that God loved you more than his own kid, and so much so that he sent his own child to sacrifice himself and die for you. Mm-hmm. And that's a messed up thing to teach kids, and that it instills a lot of fear and a lot of guilt and a lot of, it's a contributor to a lot of like performance anxiety and stuff for people, because that's a heavy weight for a young child to bear, you know? And I started, and at the time, even when he was talking about it, I was like, I don't think that's, like, I don't actually think that's the point of Christianity.
Yeah, right.
I don't think that the point of Christianity is that human beings, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good and evil, that they created sin, that sin didn't involve, it exist before then, and that ever since that moment, every single human being was born into sin and destined to die unless they accepted Jesus Christ. And that there is now this very strong line of delineation. The people that said the magic words, you know, confessing in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. The
prayer of salvation.
Right. That those people are good and everyone else sucks. And they're still living in like the matrix, as it were.
I gave him a response. Do you remember that response?
Oh, I wish I did. Tell it to me. I
told him he should have never ever heard those words.
Yes, because that was yes, because you are a preterist. No, that's an eschatological belief system. You're a universalist.
Universalist.
You're a universalist. There you go.
And by the way, the church that you invited me to, they're universalist.
Yeah, and I just don't, I'm still, what I have decided when I came back to Christianity after years and years of like wandering in the wilderness, I decided that I knew nothing except for Christ and him crucified, just like Paul says. Mm-hmm. And I have slowly but surely just been researching and going back to all the things that I thought I believed without questioning because they were just deeply embedded in my brain, mm-hmm. and asking myself, do I believe that or not? And I haven't got to that part yet.
Yeah.
But I'm pretty sure I'm a universalist too. Mm-hmm. But without putting any labels on it, I just started thinking about it. And I'm like, Jesus came to die for our sins. But it, and so everybody that has not accepted that sacrifice is doomed. But what happens to babies when they die? Mm-hmm. What happens to babies that are 1 and 2? Like, honestly, what happens to them in that system?
In that system?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if the Bible really gets into an age of accountability. That's one of those things.
Oh, there's an age of accountability. Mm-hmm. Tell me about that.
So the only thing that I've ever been able to find in regard to it is whenever the boy becomes 12. It's not talking about girls. It's talking about boys mm-hmm. becoming 12. Yeah. And those boys are taking on the role from their father. They're right. going to begin doing things in their father's business, mm-hmm. whether it was a carpenter. And, you know, for example, when Jesus goes to the temple and he's talking to the lawyers and the doctors, and they're confounded by the things that he says. And then later, you know, after he's left there for 3 days, then his parents come back to get him and they're like, what are you doing? And he says, I was about my father's business. So it's mm-hmm. kind of like a play on words with the 12-year-old boy yeah. having...
Right.
Because he goes and does become a carpenter eventually. Mm-hmm. But this was kind of like the author of that gospel saying, this is the true business that he's going to be doing, which is the father's business. That's the only place that I can find, right. that, in my opinion, where there's... Because... In their customs, that's like the bar mitzvah and yeah. all that, right?
And so, see, I was always taught that too, that there's an age of accountability.
Yes.
Go ahead, Andy.
The age of accountability is separate from that story of Christ being about his father's business, correct? Because the age yes. of accountability is kind of an Old Testament, probably. Okay, I was just...
But Jesus, really, as a Jew...
Jesus in a Jew have, in the culture, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. In Jewish culture, when at just 13, like, you have your bat mitzvah, yeah. and that's where you become your own man. Or actually, they have them for girls too, the bat mitzvah.
Okay, there you
and
go.
And so, that's the age okay. of accountability in
secondary
Judaism.
Secondary question. Right. If I've never had a bar mitzvah,
yeah.
am I good?
Yeah. well, but see that. Yeah.
Have you ever had matzo balls?
Yeah,
I think so. Did I want to say yes.
Did your father ever give you a bow and arrow and send you out in the wilderness and just said, live
kill
for,
and eat?
Kill Did
and
you eat ever take mescaline and live in a tent by yourself? There are yeah. lots of ways that cultures do this.
So yeah. basically, what I'm saying is that there really isn't anything that I can find in the Bible that comes right out and says, this is no. the age of accountability. It's right. something that we've developed through culture.
It's something we've developed to reckon with the cognitive dissonance mm-hmm. that comes when you have a theology that says every single being born is born into sin and destined for a life of hell unless they say the magic words, mm-hmm. right? Unless they pray that magic prayer. That's one of the things Alan was talking about, yeah. right?
But it's also the conundrum when you bring up the question about the children. What happens to babies?
So people start doing these mental gymnastics.
I have to say something. You got to let me say something before you go on. When you said confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved.
Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and then you'll be saved.
Or if you read it from a billboard when you go down the highway.
But we need to be clear. We need to be careful. And we need to be clear. I'm taking this from the Christian perspective. Those words meant something to certain people at a specific time, and they were very, very important at that time, right?
Yes. Yeah.
So what we're arguing is that, or what is being argued is that it may not be what it is for today.
Yes.
So they were critical in Christianity.
And they still are.
Okay.
They still are.
Yes.
But what's happened
audience
is
relevance.
Audience relevance. And that comes from that statement comes from Romans, right? And Paul is talking about.
I just didn't want to make fun of that.
No. Okay. Thank you for pointing that out. I'm not trying to make fun of it.
Good job, Rick.
And I don't mean to be making fun of it. What I mean to be doing is pointing out how trite those powerful words have become when they are treated like an incantation that one can simply whisper.
Well right. said.
For
well
the said. Sake of their own personal well-being.
Yes.
It was kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card.
I call it fire insurance.
Right.
And there's this whole idea now that when you are a church and you've been living a life of sin and you're in the dark and you were, you know, you're had that moment where you realize I was born into sin and I'm a horrible piece of shit. Nothing good. I never do anything good. And no good's ever going to come in my life. But if I whisper these magic words, and then we talk about it all the time, all of a sudden God doesn't see me anymore. He looks at me and sees Jesus, not me. But Jesus and the sacrifice,
like he washes me in the blood.
Like I'm Jeffrey Dahmer and I just put on the face of somebody else. You know what I mean?
I was going to say fool's facial recognition, but Jeffrey Dahmer works.
Well, we got to put lotion in the basket.
Yeah, well, obviously. But I'm just, you know what I mean? Like it's the thing that Alan was talking about because it, no matter what you do within that context, you are still awful and you are still unacceptable and you are still horrible and ugly and disgusting. And even if you do say the magic words, it's only because of Jesus's sacrifice that you're even remotely recognizable to God. And not just his sacrifice, but the fact that you acknowledge, you said it out loud, I am a piece of and this human being had to die for me. Oh God, I'm the worst.
Editor's note. So when Notes comes out, you don't have to beep her words, but in the Burrows, you must, Andy. Okay. So we will not be able to play this in the left speaker and the right speaker.
You put the kids.
I forgot
put
this
the kids
was
on the
a
right.
Yep. I forgot this was a double. Okay. All right. I'm gonna clean it up. But right. So, but that creates a cognitive dissonance because you can look at a child.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, that doesn't make sense. There's something about that doesn't fit right. So now we're going to create this whole cage of accountability. Think about it in Isaiah. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Before the child is old enough to know right from wrong, all of these things will come to pass. It is the prophecy about the deliverance of Israel that Isaiah is delivering to his audience at the time, but that Matthew harkens back to when he's talking about Jesus the Messiah for the Israel of his day.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But even in that context, before the child knows right from wrong. All right. So let's think about what exactly did happen in the garden of good and in the garden, right? So Adam and Eve are told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they would surely die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed when the serpent tricked them. And then the story goes that with this choice, sin entered into the world, right? But when we think about it from the John Walton perspective, that the story is not that sin entered the world, but that God took a world that already had chaos and created a space of order in the Garden of Eden, and put human beings in that put Adam and Eve in that special place of order, living within God's design and living in communication with God. But that outside of that was the chaos, right?
Yep.
So when they chose to eat from that tree, the scripture says, the tree was desired to make one wise, so she took of its fruit and ate of it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate of it. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, which is also crafty and weird, because something about sexual maturity participates.
Yeah, I didn't really see it that way, but that's
in
totally
the
true.
Passage of living in Eden, where you're connected to God and everything is good, and living in chaos. And in the Hebrew too, there's the word for serpent used earlier is arum, crafty arum, and the word naked is arumim. So there's also they're making a play on words there.
It's about coming into adulthood. Right. Oh my God, that's why you got to leave. I was just wondering, why does it matter if you know good or evil? Why do you have to leave? Because that's not what it's about. Knowing good or evil, realizing sexuality exists, having to strike out on your own in the hard
and
world.
And then having to make that is, yeah, a that's, choice.
That is about becoming an adult.
And about...
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's about having to make a choice in that moment.
Yeah, I once like the you hiss know of the serpent.
Yeah,
the end
because
of that.
Because that's where that free will comes into play, right? Once Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, what does the Bible say? It says that they can't eat from the tree of life because now they're going to live forever. They will become like God. Mm-hmm. They now understand good and evil, and they now have a choice. They've reached a sexual maturation. And the thing is, it says your pain will greatly increase with childbirth. It doesn't mean that there wasn't childbirth before that. Mm-hmm. It just means that now it's going to be worse if you choose to live in man's way, if you choose your own way.
She was like, what's a child?
That's what I'm saying.
Birth?
God didn't have to explain that. And when Adam and Eve left the garden, they went into a world of chaos that already existed. The Bible never says that the sons and daughters married each other, that they married their sisters. Mm-hmm. It just says that they married. And it also says later on when Cain settled in the land of Nod and built a town there, number one, you don't build a town by your lonesome. Mm-hmm. And he didn't go to a town that had no name, a land that had no name and named it Nod. He went to a land already named Nod. So that story, if we talk about John Walton's version, chaos versus order, and if we think about reaching a place of sexual maturation, like Isaiah says, before the child's old enough to know good from evil, the story is about making a choice, choosing, you are a created being, choosing to give your free will back to God and let God be in charge and in control of it, or choosing the chaos of doing things your own way outside of God. Mm-hmm. That is the story, okay? But the thing is, that weird little extra special thing, that cognitive dissonance that we created the age of accountability to deal with, mm-hmm. doesn't just exist with children. Abraham was capable of having a relationship with God outside of the law and the sacrificial system. Mm-hmm. Noah was capable of having a relationship with God outside of the sacrificial system.
I mean, some people would argue that that's not the case. Some people would say that the sacrificial system was in existence. Some people would say that the sacrificial system began at the end of the garden whenever God made the clothes. But even beyond that, let's
say
that
the law, right?
Let's say that's not true.
Yeah.
But that they believe that this is a priesthood, that Adam is a priest. Mm-hmm. And even though he's outside and he's in the chaos, he's still yeah. holding like a covenant head.
Yeah.
And so if you think about it, Abraham does do sacrifices.
Yes.
Right?
Right. But I'm talking about the sacrificial system and the law and the covenant and the code
and all
that
stuff. Yeah, it's not the Mosaic covenant, but it mm-hmm. is definitely something. There's priesthood.
There's some knowledge.
Somehow. I mean,
well, every ancient so the Code of Hammurabi uh-huh. is another ancient Near East text
yep.
that describes the sacrificial system for another religious belief system. Mm-hmm. So the
Abraham came from, by the way.
Right.
He came from the
exactly.
Chaldeans.
Israel did not spring up in a vacuum, right?
No,
they were
not.
Surrounded by these other cultures. Mm-hmm. But what I'm saying is Abraham being able to have a relationship with God where his only foresight and knowledge of the sacrificial system or how to have a relationship with that God was based on what he knew from Canaanites.
Yeah.
But somehow or another, Abraham was able to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. So then what does the sacrificial system do? All right. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. Okay.
Yes.
Here's the thing about the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system created by Moses and by God, right? Like they sat down together and they were like, let's work this out. They wrote a little cookbook together, right? And they gave it to us. And there's a lot in there about there are moral laws, there are civic laws, there are just regular offerings that you give just for the sake of it. There's a big giant code of how to satisfy the law, which would be what would deal with this quote unquote sin issue, this born into sin issue. There's a whole big law to deal with all of that. But the reason the law was insufficient is because one doesn't ever actually have to be sorry. One just has to make the sacrifice. Hmm. You don't ever, like, if your bull gores a person mm-hmm. and that person dies, if it's a slave, you owe a certain amount of money. But if it's a owner of a if it's a, another fellow Israelite, then you owe, like, then the bull needs to be put to death, kind of a thing, right?
Right.
There's all these things. The law doesn't ever actually say, and also you should really say sorry to that person because right. you did that, mm-hmm. right? There's no actual repentance involved in the sacrificial system. Okay. It's just how you get right with God again, hmm. right? And so this is, all right.
Which I'd find it interesting that the purpose of possibly killing the animal that gored the person was so that that animal wouldn't be turned over as a sacrifice because of the action it did.
Interesting. I thought those, yeah, I don't know. That's good. That's good.
All right. So here's the deal. Lately, I've been getting these compliments like, wow, you really know how to cook. And I just smile and nod like, oh yeah, totally. I'm basically a pro. But behind the scenes, it's all thanks to my secret ingredient. So let me break it down for you. First up is everything seasoning. And this literally goes on everything. Chicken, perfect. Fish, yep. Veggies, next level. And one day, I got creative and sprinkled it on popcorn, and honestly, life-changing. Now everybody wants to come to my house to watch the movies. I also tried it on cottage cheese. Is that weird? Yep. Did I regret it? Also yep. But now, let's talk about Steakhouse. This isn't just seasoning, it's grill legend in a jar. You shake this on a steak, and suddenly you become Buck. Who is Buck, you ask? He's the flannel-wearing, boot-stomping king of the barbecue pit. Buck chops down trees with his bare hands, grills a T-bone so good it'll make you want to slap Gordon Ramsay's mama right in the mouth. I grilled up some burgers with Steakhouse last weekend, and my buddy took one bite and said, "Dude, can I please get this recipe?" I just told him it was my little secret. So if you want to look like a kitchen rock star and keep your secret weapon close, head to MySecretBlends.com. That's MySecretBlends.com. And use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout to get 20% off of your first order. So shake it, serve it, and when they ask, just grin and say, it's my little secret. My secret ingredient. Get yours today. I mean, I'm following what you're saying. I'm just racking my brain trying to see, like, did they have remorse? Did they have a penitent heart when they still went and did those sacrifices? I mean, I think that there's enough in the Old Testament to see where people would
I'm sure
it.
They would.
Sure.
But what I'm saying is that that's one of the reasons why I think God was like, look, I gave you guys this system, but this was never the point. Mm-hmm. This is why now after
you're literally saying the absence of love in that. It's yeah. the absence of love.
Yeah, but under a sacrificial system, like you can still get where you're going. You just have to do the thing. You don't have to really mean it in your heart. You just have to do the thing. But you are forgiven. Mm-hmm. You are reconciled. You are.
Yeah.
Right? And then but when Jesus came on the scene, that was part of the thing that he was dealing with. Your hearts have become so hardened. Mm-hmm. You're following all of the law, but you're neglecting the weightier matters that are from your heart. Mm-hmm. The tablets, what does Paul tell us? After the circumcision of the heart, mm-hmm. then the laws of God will be written on your heart and your conscience will tell you what to do. Mm-hmm. Because it was never about the tit for tat. The law could never actually affect our conscience. Mm-hmm. It could never actually affect our heart. Just like, but I feel like Christianity today has become, as long as you've said the magic words. Hmm. It's yeah. almost like Christianity, it's almost like Christians today have turned saying the sinner's prayer into their own version of the law. Because once you've said it, now you've got the umbrella under you and you're saved. But look, what's going on in your heart?
Don't go next Sunday because then you're still not worthy and you still need to do it again.
Right.
Yeah. We've talked about, Rick and I have talked about this at length. Oh. Like,
exhaustively.
The brick and mortar places that we go yeah. are very similar to the synagogues of the time of Jesus. And that the way that we use the Bible is no different than the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees used the law mm-hmm. to bring people under this oppression in order to keep them.
Well, the result of it is
bringing
oppression,
the money.
For sure.
Keeping those tithes coming well, and stuff. Like, the church is doing similar.
And at the same time, even in that thing, right? Even in that, there were Jews, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that really thought this was how to make God happy.
Right.
There really are people out there, Christians, card-carrying, Jesus-loving Christians that think telling everybody else you're going to go to hell is loving God.
Right.
They're not bad in their minds about it.
I've met several of
them. But that's what I'm saying. But like that clear delineation of like, you are the bad guys because you didn't say, you're not saying this thing, you're not doing this thing, and I've said the thing. Mm-hmm. Even if you're going to go like be a pastor that molests children or, you know, cheat on your wife or like, you know, I don't know.
Or worse, not pay your taxes.
Or pay your tithe.
Right. Or like be a gossip or a liar. Like as long as you've said the Jesus, you can still say, oh, whoops, I'm sorry. I'm going to go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to offer my repentance. I'm going to go pay my 50 shekels of silver. Mm-hmm. And now I've completed my task.
Yeah.
And now I'm correct again.
It's
all Mandy, are you liking this? Jesus into the law.
Are you liking this? You notice when she talks about the church that she went Southern just like I do?
Yeah. Oh, I didn't mean to. that's terrible.
Oh, I didn't even notice they said it.
50 shekels of silver, son. You're good. Yeah. That's what I do.
So, but here's the thing. Okay. So when we talk about, because this is what this, and this is what I'm going to get at.
Okay.
This is where all of this is going.
All right.
When Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, mm-hmm. it was the once and for all sacrifice.
Yes.
His body broken for you, mm-hmm. my blood, drink of it. This is my covenant, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And his sacrifice is what fulfilled all of the law.
Yes.
So now nobody's under law. The law is written on your heart. The Holy Spirit has come and put conscience in the world. Mm-hmm. I don't think that his sacrifice was his body. His sacrifice was his free will. What Jesus sacrificed on the cross, when I say he gave his life, he gave his life, he gave his life, I don't mean his body. They mean his will to do with his life as he chooses. Mm-hmm. His sacrifice.
Can it, just out of curiosity, can it be both?
Probably, but
I'm
like.
I'm just curious.
Probably.
Because I 100% believe what you're saying about the will.
Yeah.
Because that's obvious in his prayer right before he goes, and also what happens on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
What he says while he's on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think that when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus being his body, he was the Lamb of God, he fulfilled the sacrificial system, we're still talking about the physical law. Mm-hmm. Of you owe I wish I had the book of Leviticus open for me.
Yeah.
All of the technicalities that are the law, right? Yeah. That God gave people in order to deal with this sin issue. Mm-hmm. But we have all these examples where that sin issue does not exist and other individuals have perfect access to God. Mm-hmm. Babies, children, Abraham, Noah. Mm-hmm. But what Jesus showed us with his sacrifice was his free Adam. Exactly. So the thing is, this idea that we're born into sin, I think it's bullshit. We're born into a choice. We're born into a world that has an option. All right. And at some point, you have to choose. The option is live with all of the God that is in me. Because Jesus is what? The firstborn of many brethren. We ate from the tree of good and evil. We are like God. My daughters are not me, but they are made from the same substance of me. Mm-hmm. And that is all human beings. Every living thing is made by God. But at some point, every living thing gets to decide, am I going to return that life back to the God that made me or that I came from in loving community? And in service to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself? Am I going to allow every motion and movement of my life to be to the good of all people, not just me? Or am I going to continue to live in the chaos and do what I want? Mm-hmm. His sacrifice wasn't his body. His sacrifice was his free will. And so I think that for our job is not to have faith in Christ. Our job is to have faith like Christ, that if we also are willing to return our life back to God and do things God's way, that we will share in Christ's inheritance and we will be able to have the relationship with God that Christ made by showing us how it works and how to do it. And that's where the nerdy grammar shit comes in. Mm-hmm. That's the papers I've been reading. about the Greek there. The paper that I read today is by this guy, BJ, oh no.
McKay and his best friend Bear.
What? Love that show.
BJ McKay and his best friend
Bear. Otto Pesa from Azusa Pacific University. It came out in 2021. But he's saying that there's a certain word in the Greek, and I'm looking at the paper right now, and I don't read Greek, and it's also a bunch of letters that are not English.
Yes.
Okay? So it's a word that starts, when you say it out loud, it starts with a P. It's like, let's go, pistos. Let's go find, pistos. Yeah, no, it's pistis. Pistis, and then Isu Christo. So I'm just going to say the P word, okay? Because I don't want to, A, have to remind myself how to say that every time. B, I don't think I'm saying it correctly because I don't speak Greek.
Okay.
But that statement, the P word, there are two ways that it can be used in Greek. And one is an object genitive and the other one is a subject genitive. And you just have to know based on the context of what else is being said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
The object genitive would create this idea that is that this guy refers to as the anthropocentric interpretation, which is that we have faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The Christocentric interpretation, the subject genitive, I guess, would be the faithfulness of Christ. And both of those interpretations are completely and utterly and perfectly valid every single time that statement is used. And mostly it's Paul's work, Romans, Galatians, and Philippians.
Okay.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Both of those reads are perfectly relevant. You can only figure it out based on context, okay? And the traditional view is the anthropocentric view, that it's our faith in Christ. Say the magic words, now you're saved. Mm-hmm. Rather than what saves us is the faithfulness that Christ had to God unto his death, that is the example we are to follow. Mm-hmm. Let me read you let's pick a verse and read it both ways so you'll see what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
He does it for us, this particular author, which is so fun.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Doing all the hard work for
me. Thank you, author.
Yeah. So he's also written down here. We can also sit here and do like all of them exactly, but I thought, you know.
Whatever you
so
want.
The awkwardness of certain text translations. I'm just going to read the paper. Listen, everybody, let's just read academic papers like we're nerds. Get out your highlighters, everyone. The awkwardness of certain text translations is using the object genitive naturally led themselves to be better understood as subjective genitive. Objective genitive versus subjective genitive. For example, the translation, faith in Christ, sometimes creates redundancies. So Galatians 2:16 is a prime example. And just before I even read this, just for shits and giggles, I'm going to read you what my NRSV Bible has at the very beginning of its, because remember we talked about this where I was like, read your Bible, read the little thing at the beginning of your book.
Yeah, the like the summary or the
yeah, yeah. The like introduction. Like the introduction to that book. Just like sit down and read it, okay? Read it.
Is that a King James version?
Heck no, it ain't. It's the NRSV version, which is like most scholars, this is the one that they use.
The not really spiritual version.
Yeah, I guess so. Whatever. Listen, Dan McClellan uses this version. And I didn't know that when I started using it.
He's not really spiritual either, just so we all
know. He loves the Lord. He calls himself a Christian. He loves Jesus. Okay.
I know, I'm just
bad. All right, okay. So this is the introduction. Paul insists that righteousness, right covenant relation with God, depends not on observance of Jewish law, but on God's promise and its fulfillment through the death of Jesus Christ. It is debated whether the slogan P word that I can't read refers to Jesus's faithful death or to the community's subsequent trust in him. That's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Does it refer to his faithfulness unto death or our faith, the community's faith in him? Despite venerable interpretive tradition, the former sense is more probable. It's more likely that it's faithfulness of Christ instead of faith in Christ.
Okay.
Okay. Either way, Paul's emphasis falls consistently on God's initiative in setting human beings free from bondage to sin and to the norms and powers of the present age. The crucifixion is an apocalyptic event that marks the end of an old age and the beginning of God's new creation.
Yeah.
Okay. So.
But you haven't read the verse yet.
No, but I'm just telling you, the verse I'm about to read, we can read it by with faith or faithfulness. Yeah. And you'll see what I'm talking about.
Let's see how it goes.
I just wanted you to say I didn't make this all up
Galatians
right now.
Galatians 2:16.
Just, right? Just like, get to the verse.
Read this doggone
read
verse,
it!
Will you?
Okay, read it.
And I want you to read it with the objective in mind
we're gonna
and
have,
then get subjective when
we're
you're
We're only going to have okay. like 5 minutes to respond to this entire.
No, we're good.
Well, you're supposed to be talking the whole
we
time.
Got two more
I'm
hours.
Surprised you guys haven't been filling in. Okay.
I just want you to read the ever-loving verse.
All right.
Read it.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law.
Ah, the redundancy.
Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Mm-hmm. Right? Now let's read it. That's how everybody reads
Christ.
It. That's how everybody reads it. Faith in Jesus is the magic word. Faith in Jesus is the magic word.
Let's hear it. Yep.
Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.
Yeah. Boy, it makes more sense that way, doesn't it?
It makes a lot more sense. And this particular paper is like, there's like 6 or 7 specific verses mm-hmm. that when you read it this other way, it actually makes a lot more sense. And what it will do, if you're Rick Carter, is it will help you understand that the sacrifice of Jesus put in a complete end to that sacrificial system.
Well, what's the faith in? What are they having faith in? What's the faith about for them?
Who are you talking about? When you say them.
In that statement that Paul's writing to the Galatians.
Yeah. So you mean the Galatians themselves? What is their faith in?
What is he trying to get them to understand of having faithfulness or faith in Christ?
It's not faith in Christ. It's faithfulness of Christ.
In the same part, what is that faith in?
Faith is in.
Okay.
If you are willing to follow Christ's example and give your life, which was a gift from God, back to God. And say, let's do this together. I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm not going to just do whatever it is I want to do. Let's do this together. Help me. Let's live together as a team.
Relate.
Like Jesus did. And now we are Jesus and I are sisters and brothers. We are the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is our equal. We are equal with Jesus. And we have the promise of what we will have when we die, the riches. We have them here and now on earth.
You want the home run answer?
Oh, okay. You were leading me. So you had something to say. I thought you were asking me a question. It was a rhetorical. Go ahead. Let's hear it.
You want the home run answer?
What is it?
He's telling them that the system that they have put all of their life into and decades of everything they've been taught to walk away from it. Stop putting your life into this thing that's going to be torn down. That's going to be taken away from the world.
Oh, yeah. It's prophetic. Yeah.
It's taken away from the world. Stop putting your time and effort in it. Walk away from it.
Yeah.
Get away. Because they are being persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
We don't understand the amount of persecution they were going through.
And Paul
was writing to them and been telling them in their face that Christ, through what he's doing, is going to bring you relief.
Because the law was big and it was hard and it was difficult to fulfill. And the temple was about to be destroyed anyway.
Let's look at the newspaper version. Okay. So you've got a group of people that don't like you. Because of something you differently believe. And Christ is through his message, through Paul, is telling them that they're liars. They're terrible people. Whatever they're telling you to believe, don't believe it no more. Whatever they're telling you to be involved in, don't be involved in it anymore. Stop. I'm telling you that I'm truthful. But they're saying, well, wait a minute. We've got centuries of people that have dedicated their lives to this and put everything into it. What do you mean it's not? This is the law. Brought down by Moses on stone tablets, it was written by God.
How
do we walk away from that?
But the thing is, I can appreciate that difficulty, the history of Israel, and everything that they've been brought through with their God and their relationship and their covenant. I can absolutely 100%.
So let's put that.
That's a lot.
Let's put that into today. Audience relevance.
Today, Christians, today, you're being asked let go of your belief that it's this particular faith in Jesus Christ.
It depends upon their place of time if they're actually studying their Bible. The things that you're doing in your study and you're starting to hear and listen and applying audience relevance correctly, you're beginning to see things that you know the fundamentalism that we were ingrained.
Yeah.
You're going, wait a minute, something's really wrong and I cannot figure it out. Something's not wrong and I can't put it together. You're in the same spot that I was in 5-6 years ago.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
And the more I uncovered, the angrier I got inside. Yeah. And I'm like, oh my gosh.
Well, then I'm going to take it one further then.
So when you take...
She's going to bring the fire, son.
Well, no, it's not that. It's that I hate the way this sounds, but I think Christianity has everything wrong. Hmm. And I think it needs to be unraveled.
You're absolutely... You're right where we were, where I was. And I'm saying welcome to where I would say the home run answer would be welcome to the promised land.
Yeah.
Welcome to the... When Christ set them free... They were free indeed. What did he set them free from? Everything that temple system had put them under.
It was expensive. You had to travel to the temple to do it, you know?
I've got to reveal some of this, but I don't want really to because I wrote the paper on it.
Yeah.
About the whole process, about what was going on. In describing it in such a way that we could understand it like it is today.
Let's release your paper on Patreon.
I wanted you to just look at it.
Send me all your money.
Yeah. But yes, I will. I want to release it.
Yeah.
Did you read The Hidden King?
Yes, I did.
Did you like it?
I did like it. Did I not tell you that? Uh-uh. I wrote you back.
Didn't? That came from you about the decoys, because she talked about the decoys.
And this is where I'm at. Oh, I didn't resent. I must not have sent it. It's probably in my drafts. Sorry, brother.
It's all right.
Oh, my gosh.
So there I have put together, and I used AI to help me intertwine in history. Historian writers, Josephus and Tacitus, and the Bible, and put them together. And God is my witness, I'm uncoding things that I have never seen before, and I don't think anybody else has seen it.
Yeah.
And what was going on during that period of time, and what Christ was actually doing to a system covertly, and undoing the whole thing so that, and what Paul is trying to tell the New Testament readers is this stuff is going to come apart. It's going to come down on itself.
Yeah.
But
it's okay. There's another option. There's another way. There's another hope.
Well, you've got it, everything is evidence. It's the same thing through Isaiah when the Israelites had been promised relief through the prophets, and they're not seeing anything. Because in essence, whenever God said something, look how many years it took it to happen.
Yeah.
And how long it took it to play out.
Yeah.
I mean, look from Daniel when he sealed up the prophecy. Look how many years it took. I mean, we would be dead and gone and nothing would ever happen, but we'd have constantly been under oppression of Babylonian empires, the Persian Empire, the Medes. We'd have been at some point in time in that reference, and we'd have never seen any of it. But the promise kept getting passed down, and then even Isaiah tells the Israelites, I'm going to take the proverbs out of your mouth that you're mocking me about me not doing this.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you wish that you didn't say the things you're saying, because eventually it's going to happen. It just didn't happen in some of their lifetimes. And eventually it's coming into the time where even John is writing in 1 John, we're in the last hour. This is it, people. It's coming. And people have been saying that forever. And the common people are going, well, we don't see nothing.
Yeah.
And the signs are all around them. The Christians are having to... The part of the where it says gather together, don't forsake gathering together. And he's talking to the Christians. Reason being is that, like, you need to be in contact with each other so that when the signs are being seen by the people that know what the signs are, they'll tell you.
Yeah.
So that you know, if you don't connect with them and you don't be with the people that are saying, you will miss the opportunity, or you'll miss the thing that happens when the armies march in and they take this city over.
Yeah, because and it's good that you point that out, because let me take that into fundamentalism for a second.
Go ahead.
He just quoted that, you know, about not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I had that beat into me my whole life that I needed to be at church every time the door was open, right? That is a gross misuse of the text, and it takes it completely out of context. And now you don't even know what in the world they were trying to learn and be saved from. We're always worried about it's the salvation of our sin. Nope. Not every single time. It's talking about being saved from the destruction of their entire world.
That is salvation.
That's what's coming. They're being saved from that.
The true salvation is salvation from wrath of God that was going to rain on that city and tear it apart.
Because what happened was—
stone by stone.
Right. Jesus, whether it's covertly, which I think it is, and I agree with you, Rick, but Jesus, it's what you just said, Tiziana, basically this whole episode is about, is that it was the faithfulness of Christ, not so much our faith in Christ, but the faithfulness of Christ that got this accomplished.
Right.
Yeah.
And if then, because we say he's the one, we're just saying he's the one. And then we are, when you say equal, so I'm sure people cringe, but that's what a co-heir is. A co-heir is
co-heirs with Christ.
You are equal.
Well, yeah. So then here's the piece that's going to, and we should probably end on this one because we can pick
Let's leave a cliffhanger, huh?
Here's a cliffhanger because this one, I'm going to lobby this one up for Carter over there.
Here we go.
So what this means is if Jesus's faithfulness is the sacrifice, then our faith in him does not actually predicate our receiving of the gift of the sacrifice.
That's what Rick would say. Rick would say, you already have the gift.
So here's the thing. Romans 2:14-16.
Okay.
When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, theirs, though not having the law, are a law unto them. When the Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law unto themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, when he will judge the secret thoughts of all. Did the Bible just say that whether or not you are Gentile or a Christian on the day of judgment, if you knew in your heart what you were supposed to do and you know that you did, their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all?
Yeah. I hadn't thought about it from a Christian perspective. I was thinking about it Jew and Gentile at that point. But it's fine.
By saying they don't have the law. He's not saying those that accept Jesus Christ. What he's saying is Jesus did a thing. Mm-hmm. It opened up the way for the Spirit of God to now be on all people.
Well,
and but you still have a choice to respond to that Spirit of God and be a part of the God community or not.
But there's some fulfillment there. There's a fulfillment to
This is not a cliffhanger if you're going to keep going.
But that's what I think. So that's where I'm starting to wonder if it's not faith in Jesus, that's the key to having a relationship with God. It's recognizing that the faithfulness of Jesus is an example of how to give our life back to God. Then I know lots of people who aren't Christians that are doing exactly that.
Well, guys, so here's what's going to happen. You've got to wait till next week. Or maybe even next month.
You're going to have to wait 2 weeks for me because I don't drop an episode but twice a month.
So we're going to wrap this one up. Andy, thanks so much.
Yeah, man.
Appreciate it. Big Daddy.
If you could talk less next episode, though, Andy. Please. I just had a little too much of Andy this time.
And thanks for listening to the Burroughs Notes.
From the other side of Berea.
Oh, yeah.
I love it. We'll talk to you guys later.
Later,
peace
guys.
Out.
Later.
All right, listen. I'm about to tell you something I probably shouldn't. I've been getting a lot of compliments lately, like, wow, this is amazing, or are you a chef now? Or my favorite, wait, you made this? Rude, but accurate. And the truth is, I have a secret. It's called My Secret Ingredient, and that's actually the name, and it's basically flavor magic disguised as seasoning. And they've got two blends right now, and I am dangerously obsessed with both. First up, everything. Not to be confused with everything bagel seasoning, this one goes on everything. Chicken, perfect. Fish, yep. Veggies, next level. Eggs, yep. Avocados, mm-hmm. Popcorn, absolutely. Pickles, who knows? We've all been there. I'm probably going to try it tonight. They also have another one called Steakhouse. Oh, man. This one makes your kitchen smell like a backyard barbecue hosted by someone who owns three grills and wears an apron that says licensed to grill, which, by the way, I now own. This is great for steaks, burgers, chops, anything. It is good and it is what's for dinner. Seriously, I used it on tofu the other day and even it was like, man, I still don't like tofu. But here's the deal. I'm not actually a great cook, but I just look like one now because my secret ingredient does all the heavy lifting. It's the seasoning equivalent of showing up late to a potluck with store-bought brownies and still getting asked for the recipe. So if you want to impress your friends, confuse your enemies, and finally stop pretending to enjoy that bland ribeye steak, go to MySecretBlends.com. Again, that's MySecretBlends.com. And because you're part of this flavor-loving, season-sniffing, spice-sprinkling community, use code Burrows, that's B-U-R-R-O-S, to get 20% off of your first order. Just promise me one thing. When people ask what you used, look them right in the eye and say, it's a secret. My Secret Ingredient. Get it at www.mysecretblends.com and use Burrows to get 20% off of your first order.
Hey, everybody. If you'd like to help us continue to make these episodes and get access to exclusive content, you could sign up at patreon.com. www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. That's www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. Thank you all so much.